Ephesians 5 and start in verse 25. Ephesians 5, verse 25. Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it, that he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by the word, that he might present it to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish. So ought men to love their own wives, or so ought men to love their wives as their own bodies. He that loveth his wife loveth himself. And then we're going to stop there, at least for now. And so we're going to start this morning on looking at the Spirit-filled husband. We're going to do this in three different messages. You could stay in this section of Ephesians for a long time, and I'm trying to resist that. But we said this earlier. With wives, we gave you two messages. You had about 50 words for you. There's about 140 to the husband, so I can justify squeezing in another message. So for husbands, we're going to look at husbands, love your wives, husbands, learn your wives, and husbands, lead your wives. Okay, so today we're going to start with husbands, love your wives. When you look at the roles and responsibilities that are given in Scripture to husbands and to wives, it's really a sobering thing to look and see what our calling is, husbands. We're to love our wives even, or just as, in the same way, modeled after the way that Jesus Christ loved his church and gave himself for it. And so this morning, as we look at husbands, love your wives, I just want to say this. It's easy, whether we're talking about the husbands or the wives or really any other command in Scripture or any other role in Scripture that we're supposed to hit, it's easy to have these expectations that what God is calling us to here is that we work up to this arrival point so that one of these days I will finally arrive as the husband, or I will finally arrive as the wife, or whatever else we're looking at in Scripture. And the reality is, while some of these things are compartmentalized, so we looked in Ephesians 4 at the last half where it talked about being a truth teller rather than a liar, being a worker rather than a thief, being, you know, different categorically, different areas of Scripture. The arrival point of every single individual who is in Christ, the arrival point is that we would reflect the person and character of Christ. And Scripture already tells us this. That's not going to happen until we meet him in glory or until he comes back and we're transformed. So one of the ways, and I hope that, and I don't think it did, but I hope as we looked at the roles and responsibilities of the wives, it didn't come across as this laborious, you have to be perfectly conformed to this. Now, whenever we get a word from God, we take that seriously and we go after it as hard as we can, and we want to be diligent and make every effort and all those kinds of things. But if we're not careful, we can get a word from God and spend the rest of our lives deflated that we failed, that we didn't measure up, that we didn't make it. I think, and I've spent some time on this in Ephesians 4, 1 through 2, you know, walking worthy of the calling with which you've been called, with all humility, with all patience, with all gentleness, with all long-suffering. You know, and the point that I made there was, if I wanted to use the message that of Ephesians 4, 1 through 3, if I wanted to use that message to just grind you into the dust because you're not as humble as you ought to be, and you're not as patient, and you're not as gentle, and you're not as forbearing as you ought to be, I win every time. That's easy. Because the truth is, you're none of those things. Not the way you ought to be, right? So that's an easy way to beat you up if I want to beat you up. But did you know that whenever God put that passage here, it's not a passage in Ephesians 4, 1 through 3. It's not a passage to beat you up. It's a passage to encourage you to walk and to live out the reality of the transformation that's happened in your life. It's the encouragement for you to realize that, sure, I'm not perfectly humble, but I can choose to grow in humility. I can choose to grow in patience. That's an option whenever I'm tempted to respond in a sinful way. I can choose to be gentle when I'm tempted to be harsh. I can choose to be forbearing or tolerant whenever I'm tempted to just be done with whoever it is that's in front of me. And so whenever we get to the realities of, you know, wives submit, wives respect, it's a nudge, it's an encouragement in the direction that in Jesus Christ, you have the ability to choose to submit whenever you're tempted to rebel. You have the ability to choose to respect and reverence your husband when you're tempted to bring up the laundry list of all of his faults and all of the things that he has fallen short on. And then husbands, this is where we're going to park it for today. The encouragement here is not, let's bring up all the ways that you've failed and all the weaknesses that you have in this area, but the encouragement here is, husbands, you have the ability to choose to love your wives. The contrast here is this: you have the ability to choose to love your wives when instead you would be tempted to love yourself and despise them. Right? I mean, you go straight to that. Love your wife the way you love your own body. What man doesn't love his own body and take care of his own needs and so forth? So it's an encouragement. It's something that we grow in. And really, the arrival point, we fall very, very short if we think the arrival point is becoming the ideal husband or wife. The arrival point and what we're being called to here is to be more and more conformed to the image of Jesus Christ, right, in all of life. And this is one of those specific areas. So love your wives, husbands, as Christ loved the church. We just mentioned this, but I do want to point this out, maybe put a hook here. What would it mean to love your wife the way Christ loved the church? Well, it at least means this, back in Ephesians 4. It at least means that it's a love that is defined by humility. Right? Where I'm not looking out for me. I'm not the main person on my mind. I'm willing to humble myself. It's at least a love that's characterized by gentleness. And for more reasons than Ephesians 1:4. But it's at least a love that's characterized by being gentle, not being harsh. It's at least a love that's characterized by patience. That is, when I'm tempted to be frustrated, when I'm tempted to be angry, when I'm tempted to be, harsh again with the gentleness, when I'm tempted in those areas, I have the ability to choose to be patient. And then it's at least a love that's forbearing, or a love that puts up with more than you want to put up with. Now, just those four things. I mean, we could camp out there for the rest of the time. But love and the Christian walk, in whatever relationship we're in, is at least going to require us to exercise or grow in these four character qualities, whether we're talking about husbands or wives or not. One of the problems that we have is sometimes our expectations, or sometimes the way that marriage and relationships are framed. You know, it's not an overstatement, and may be an understatement to just say, marriage is hard. Marriage is hard, isn't it? You know what else? Your spouse, whether you're a wife or a husband, your spouse will at the same time bring out the best in you and bring out the worst in you. They're going to do both. they're sanctifying in the sense of, can be an encouragement, can be a strength, can be all those kinds of things, but they're also sanctifying in the sense of, they're going to bring out who you really are. Your true heart will be revealed. Those desires that you hold that are idolatrous, that your spouse does not meet, those are going to be revealed. You're going to act a fool because you're not getting what you want. The worst in you will be brought out. In the midst of all that, humility, gentleness, patience, forbearance, tolerance, putting up with. I like this story. I chuckle about it every time I think about forbearance or tolerance or putting up with in the sense of marriage. And it's a story Brother Steve tells about his dad. He was at an event and a wedding. Something happened, and the bride did something, and Brother Steve tells his dad, "I would not put up with that." And his dad said, "Son, you'll be surprised what you put up with." Well, if you're not married yet, it's true. You'll be surprised what you put up with. Whether you're a husband or a wife, it's true. You're going to be surprised. Because you are a sinner who's marrying another sinner, and you have been called to act the way either the church is required to respond to Christ or the way that Christ responds to the church. I said this at the beginning of the wives, but one of the things that's going on here in God commanding us to do these things and the roles and responsibilities that we've been given is that if we have any real awareness, He is driving us to the point to where we realize, I can't do this unless I have the mercy, the grace, the help of Jesus Christ. Let's look for a minute. Obviously, the command is to love, right? Husbands, love your wives as Christ also loved the church. Let's look for just a second at 1 Corinthians 13, which is the love chapter. We're just going to get a big picture view here. 1 Corinthians 13. What do we get? What do we learn about love in this chapter that is the love chapter in the New Testament? It's really a poetic type treatment of love and defining what love is and what love's not. Paul starts out with what it's not. 1 Corinthians 13, verse 1. Though I speak with the tongues of men and of angels and have not charity, I am become as a sounding brass or a tinkling cymbal. Love is not just what you say. It's not just what you say. It doesn't matter how well you say it. Doesn't matter how eloquent you are. Doesn't matter how flattering you are. It doesn't matter. Love is more than words, right? It's not just what you say. Verse 2. And though I have the gift of prophecy and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and though I have all faith so that I could remove mountains and have not charity, I am nothing. Love is not just what you know. Right? Paul said, if I had the gift of prophecy and I could unfold all these mysteries, if I had all faith, in other words, he's referring to his knowledge bank. If I knew all of this stuff and I didn't have charity, that doesn't mean anything. You know that, don't you? I mean, I don't want to downplay knowledge. Knowledge is obviously needful. But you know that as helpful as it can be, as transformative as it can be, you need more than knowledge on a particular subject in order for it to be transformative in your life. So if you want to be a better husband, then hopefully by the time we get finished, this might be a good message to go back and reference. But outside of the convicting, life-giving power of the Holy Spirit, right? Outside of the awareness that this is information I need to actually do something with. You know, here's the temptation. I don't know about you, but I know there are several who've confessed this. Here's the temptation we have as we sit under good teaching, as we read good books, as we gather up good information. One of the temptations that is dangerous is the temptation that, oh, I know this, now I can go teach somebody. Now I'll be able to give an answer when somebody has a question about it. Now I can be the source of knowledge, right? So husbands, love your wives. I want to gain more information about what it means and what God requires of me to love my wife so that, well, for me, I can preach, I can knock your socks off with a sermon. So that you can say, if you want to know what it's like, if you want to know what the scripture says about loving your wife, don't watch Lewis, just listen to him. It's a good message. Right? Whatever it is with you, right? So for the knowledge bank, it may be, you know, I want to learn more so that I can use it to teach or to encourage or to whatever somebody else. This would fit really good whenever I was a couple of years ago talking about confession, and what's the point of confession? If we get all the knowledge in the world about confession, and the first thing we think about, biblically speaking, is this would make a good Bible study, we've missed it, haven't we? The information that Scripture gives us about things like confession and husbands loving your wives and so forth and so on is primarily to encourage us and to move us to act upon the subject, to confess before God our sins, to love our wives, to submit to our husbands, and so forth and so on. So love is not just what you know. It's tempting to think that just because you've labored over a bunch of information that you've matured in a particular area. One of the very helpful things, particularly about the Old Testament, is that whenever a Hebrew mind in the Hebrew world, maturity, growth, did not come from what you knew. It came from the whole concept of wisdom is lived out in your life. What you do with what you know. Let me get off of that rabbit trail. Love's not just what you know. Third, and though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor, and though I give my body to be burned and have not charity, it profiteth me nothing. Now that's a big statement. Bestowing all my goods to feed the poor. I give my body to be burned, and I have not charity. It profits me nothing. Love is not just what you sacrifice. Love's not just what you sacrifice. Now obviously, biblically, whenever we're talking about love, love is sacrificial. But it's not just what it's possible to sacrifice and not have love, right? It's possible to sacrifice and that cause you to be more in love with yourself. Anybody ever had the thought, all that I do around here and I get no appreciation? All the sacrifices I've made and no one acknowledges that? What is that? Well, the sacrifice is real, but the motive behind that sacrifice is not love, right? It's how come people won't acknowledge that? How come this is not sufficient? How come people aren't as impressed with me as I am with myself? Right? That's not love. So, it's got to be more than sacrifice. What is it? Well, you could take, at least I did, you may do it more succinct, or you may put a more accurate summary here. But in verses 4 through 7, what love is, it's a commitment to go to war with your thoughts and attitudes toward another person, right? It's patient. It's kind. It's not jealous. It doesn't vaunteth itself. It's not puffed up. It doesn't behave itself unseemly. It doesn't seek its own. It's not easily provoked. It thinks no evil. Notice as you go through here what love is. You have a mixture of thought and action, a mixture of the way you're thinking about someone and a mixture of the way you're acting toward someone. So it's going to war with your thoughts and attitudes toward another person, and it's also a commitment to put their good above your desires and your expectations. Well, we need to go back to the whole thing about where's the encouraging part of this, right? Really, I know we said this, but an accurate understanding of what we're being called to, husbands, should lead us to the 2 Corinthians 2:16, the last part of that where Paul says, who is sufficient for these things? Who can do this? And the truth is, the answer, the biblical answer is, not you. Not you. You can't. You already know that about yourself, but just in case you were confused and you were waiting for me to say, you can do it, you can't. Not by yourself, anyway. You need the help of Jesus Christ. And it's not just a thing where we say, okay, yeah, you know, this is hard and it's too much for me, and so I'll acknowledge that. So I just hope Jesus helps me. Well, it's not just that you need a one-time acknowledgement of how much help you need, but men, we need a daily awareness of the help that we need that moves us to call out for the mercy, the grace, the help of Jesus Christ in what? Thinking about Hebrews 4, in our time of need, right? When we need it. And so, just in case we're tempted to think, number one, yeah, I've got this thing, it's good, or number two, which is probably more likely, as we look at what we're called to, of falling into despair, we have one who ever lives to make intercession for us. Right? We have one who intercedes for us, one that we meet with at the mercy seat, one who gives help, gives grace, and so we ought to position ourselves there as we think about fulfilling what we're called to. And so the calling is, love your wives as Christ loved the church. And so I want to spend the rest of the time thinking about, what does that kind of love look like? What kind of love are we called to exercise toward our wives if we're going to love our wives the way Christ loved the church? Well, go back to our text in Ephesians chapter 5. And we get a few things here, and we'll continue to unpack them as we go along. Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church, and he gave himself for it. You've heard that before. It's a giving love. That he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by the word. It's a sanctifying love, right? A pure love, a purifying love. That he might present it to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish. It's a helpful love, or it's a love that helps the growth or the beautifying of something. Now, we'll go through, and we're not going to stick to the outline of this text, but we're going to go through and look at a few aspects of Jesus' love for his people. And so, first off, if we're going to love our wives the way that Christ loved the church, then we're called to exercise this kind of love. Number one, it's a commitment, or it is a predetermined love, right? This idea that, or let's say the idea, this reality in Ephesians 1:4, right? That God chose us in Christ before the foundation of the world. We could go other places as well. But this doctrine of predestination, this love that God had for his people that was purposed before the world began. Now, obviously, we can't reach back into eternity and start our love there. But what we do see, and the aspect here that we do, that we can lay hold of, is this predetermined commitment to love our wives. This predetermined commitment to love our wives. What this does is that it takes it outside of the realm of how I feel this day, how she's acting this day, right? It takes it out of the realm of being up and down. And again, we're talking about this in the midst of real life. And so obviously some days you're going to wake up and have a bad mood and all those sorts of things. But the kind of love that we're referring to is the kind of love that is primarily a commitment, a predetermined commitment that you're making toward your wife, and it's not based upon what she does tomorrow. Now, if it's a predetermined love, one of the distinctions that we made whenever we were talking about predestination and election, we did that on Wednesday nights, a month or two ago. We did that whenever we were at the beginning of Ephesians, right? Election is a choice, right? Predestination is, it lets us know that God's been thinking about us, right? It's a predetermined destination. God's been thinking about where he's going to take us, where he's going to place us, where we're going to end up. And so a predetermined love is not just, okay, I vow today that I'm going to love my wife, but it's also a thoughtful love, right? It's a love that is, you're putting some thought into it. You're thinking about it. How is this going to work? How am I going to express this? And by the way, one of the reasons why we're dividing this thing up into three messages is because the first message today on love, we're going to talk about a few of the hows, but really we're covering the question what. What am I supposed to do? What does God call me to do? Now, once we get to the second message on husbands, learn your wives, right, out of dwell with them according to knowledge, that's where we're going to start talking about a few of the hows, because some of these hows are going to be way different depending on your wife. Okay, and the only way you're going to know the how is by knowing her. This encouragement is the encouragement for us men to do things that most men are not very, do not do very naturally, or at least this man does not do very naturally. And the encouragement is for us to be thoughtful, to put some thought, effort, energy into this predetermined commitment to love our wives. Look in Deuteronomy chapter 6. Deuteronomy chapter 6. Verse 7, I've got the wrong reference here, hang on. Well, it's the passage where, it's not Deuteronomy chapter 6, verse 7. It's the passage where God comes and he tells Israel, I didn't choose you because you were this great nation. Right? He says, I didn't choose you because you were impressive in any kind of way. I chose you because I loved you. You get that? Did you see? What is it? 7:7. Deuteronomy 7:7. Thank you. The Lord did not set his love upon you, nor choose you because you were more in number than any people, for you were the fewest of all people, but because the Lord loved you. And because he would keep the oath which he had sworn unto your fathers, hath the Lord brought you out with a mighty hand and redeemed you out of the house of bondmen from the hand of Pharaoh, king of Egypt. Know therefore that the Lord thy God, he is God, the faithful God, which keepeth covenant and mercy with them that love him and keep his commandments to 1,000 generations. So this predetermined love, what's that going to take on your part? Well, husbands, what it's going to take, at least in an umbrella form, is we're going to have to be husbands who are faithful to our commitments, aren't we? Faithful to our commitments. Husbands who have made a predetermined commitment to love, and then who actually follow through on that. I've been meeting with some of the young guys, and we've been talking about faithfulness and what it means to be a faithful individual. And one of the things that we talked about, you know, Solomon in Proverbs says something along the lines of, you know, a faithful man who can find. You know that verse in Proverbs? I can't think of the reference right now. But the point of it is this. You want me to show you a faithful man? It's hard to find one. Well, in the world that we live in, it's hard to find one. I'm not just talking about a man who will stay faithful in the sense of won't go outside of the bounds of his marriage, but I'm talking about just a man who is a faithful man, who does what God has called him to do, not perfectly, but in a committed way. Well, brothers, if we're going to love our wives the way Christ loved the church, we're going to have to be faithful, not just to our wives, but faithful to the Lord. We can't compartmentalize this. There's no one who is a great husband who is lousy spiritually. It doesn't work that way. There's no one who is husbanding their wives the way that God calls them to, but is unfaithful in spiritual areas and disciplines. That doesn't work. So, we've got to keep our commitment with a predetermined love. Number two, it's a prioritized love. A prioritized love. Look in Philippians chapter 2. Philippians chapter 2, verse 6, talking about Jesus Christ, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, and took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. What does this tell us? Well, it tells us that Jesus Christ was God. He was in the form of God. It was not robbery, or it was not an embellishment to make himself equal with God, right? He's part of the Godhead. He lived in glory with God. He shared glory with God. We know that out of John 17 because he is God. But what did he do? He made himself of no reputation. He took upon the form of a man. He took upon the form of a servant and became obedient. Why? Because that was his priority. He left what he needed to leave to do what he needed to do, right? It would not have been bad, it would not have been wrong, it would not have been evil for Jesus to just continue to live a life that was manifestly a life that was equal to God. But he decided to make a covenant with the Father, right? That's the predetermined part. And then, after he made that covenant was his priority. And what was that? To redeem his bride back to himself. Think about this, husbands. Can you think of any other area in our life where we're called to a higher calling than what God calls us to as a husband? Love your wife the way Christ loves the church. Notice it doesn't say, work your job the way Christ works his job. Right? Build good buddies the way that, enjoy good fellowship with your buddies the way Christ enjoyed with his disciples. Now, all those things are important. We're at the top of the priority list here whenever God says, you reflect the love of Jesus Christ in the way that you interact with your wife. No one with any real understanding would look at that and say, oh, that's it, okay, I can do that. Right? Now, we may look at it and say, impossible. One of the things that we ought to think about whenever we think about priorities is that after we, in just normal, everyday kind of processing, once we figure out what our priority is, then everything else we do needs to be planned around that, right? What time did you wake up this morning? Why? Did you plan on coming to church or did you accidentally stumble in? What time will you wake up tomorrow? Will you be late for work? If you're saying no to yourself, why? Is it because you know what time you're going to get up and you know what you need to do before you get there because work is a priority? What time will you start school? Is it a priority? What time will you begin whatever responsibilities you have? Well, those are questions that you already know the answer to. And the reason that you're going to do those things, and it can be so predictable, is because you've prioritized it. You know what you need to do in order to be in the right place at the right time and fulfill the requirements that need to be fulfilled. Well, if we're going to prioritize our love toward our wives, it's going to take some thinking. It's going to take some energy and some effort, some time. But brothers, it's going to take some prioritizing as well. And when I say that, I don't say that as if this is some cut and dry, easy thing. It's difficult to balance responsibilities out. It's difficult to do everything that is in our realm or on our plate or that we even have opportunity to do. One of the other things that I was, well, that we were, me and the young guys were talking about when it came to being faithful was prioritizing. And one of the reasons we have to prioritize is because we only have 24 hours in a day. And we cannot do everything we want to do and still be faithful to what God has called us to do. And it's not always bad things that need to be sacrificed. We ought to have, again, at the top of our list, our priority is how am I going to love my wife? You think about Matthew 6:33, seek you first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. Well, part of what it means to seek the kingdom of God, to bring ourselves under the authority of God, is to obey what he says. And part of what it means for husbands to seek first the kingdom of God is for us to be prioritizing loving our wives. Again, it takes time, it takes thought, it takes energy, it takes trial and error, but it's something we've got to do. Number three, we've got to love our wives with a sacrificial love. That is, a giving love or a selfless love. If you're in Philippians 2, just jump up a couple of verses to verse 3. Where it says, let nothing be done through strife or vainglory, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem other better than themselves. Look not every man on his own things, but every man also on the things of others. For husbands, these two verses, we could plug in what we're talking about today, and we could read it this way. Let nothing be done through strife or vainglory, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem his wife better than himself. Look not every man on his own things, but every man also on the things of his wife. The sacrificial love, the selfless love, this love where I realize that I'm called not just to, even though I'm the leader of my home, I'm not called just to try to make my home a place that makes me comfortable, to make my home a place that's centered around my thoughts, my wants, my needs, my desires, whatever you want to plug in there. But it's a type of leadership and it's a type of love that says, I'm going to take into consideration what my wife thinks, what my wife desires, what my wife prefers. That's hard, isn't it? Again, this makes an easy sermon. It's really hard to live out. Even things as silly as what you eat, where you eat. Anybody ever had an argument about the restaurant you were going to when you went out? Nobody wants to admit it. We haven't had any big knockdown dragouts, but that's just because I never really said what I thought, not out of humility, but out of pride. Those kinds of silly things can just get you, can't they? Really, what it does is it's whenever we get into those moments where we think, I deserve this, right? They ought to appreciate me enough for this. I do enough around here. I sacrifice enough. I this, I that. Or maybe it's just, you ever fall into this? Maybe it's just you're silly enough to think that you do things the right way. You know what I mean by that? You do things the right way. Not the God-inspired way, but the way that everybody with sense does them. You know, the way that anyone who was ever interested in doing things the best possible way would do. So, you know, if your wife would just recognize that, would just get on board, then things would be good. It's kind of this, now, this kind of mentality on steroids. I once was working with a couple, and the husband was just way out in left field, and he was trying to express his love and affection for his wife, and out of the abundance of his heart, his mouth spoke. And so he was telling me how much he appreciated her, and he said, you know, I want to teach her everything I know. She's already pretty. What would be better than pretty and smart? And I thought, and you came to me for counseling? And this is what you're saying in the session that we're trying to, you know, what would be better than pretty and smart? Well, husbands, most of us have sense enough not to say that. But how many times do we approach our wives in that kind of a way, right? You're already pretty. If you just let me make you smart, then things would be better. If you would just do things that, now smart would be if you would just do things the way I prefer. If you would just do things the right way, right? The logical way. Well, here's another reality. Mark 10:45, where Jesus says, I didn't come to be served, but I came to be a servant. Right? If we're going to love our wives in a sacrificial way, that means that the person who serves your wife the most, or at least the person that your wife interacts with that is seeking to hold the posture of a servant should be you. It should be me. The servant is not above his master, right? And so the posture we take is that of a servant, one who is thinking about the things of our wives, one who is not just looking on our own things, who's esteeming higher the things that his wife esteems. Anybody in here have a wife that enjoys things and likes things that you're just not interested in? Probably every husband in this room, right? This is a silly example, but still true. Abby loves Scrabble. I hate Scrabble. She likes Wordscapes. I hate Wordscapes. Again, we're talking about something silly. Now, it doesn't mean if I'm going to be like Jesus, I have to fall in love with Scrabble. Now, let me tell you what else. Let me give you a flip side of that. What I love to watch is a show called Barbecue Pitmasters. Okay? And it's a show where these guys are cooking on a smoker with a brisket or a pork shoulder or ribs or... And I've laughed to myself as I've watched it because it's pretty much, you know, they're doing the same thing every time and I'm just glued to it. I love it. And so if I can get to the TV before Abby can, then that's what I'll put it on. And then I can say, it's almost over. Just wait, it's almost over. Let me just see who wins. And she, most of the time, will say, okay. What is she doing? Well, she's not falling in love with Barbecue Pitmasters, right? She's allowing me to enjoy that for whatever the duration is. Well, that's the kind of thing we're talking about here when we're talking about putting others above yourselves, right? Thinking on the things of others. And I understand as I say that, I'm talking, you know, barbecue pit masters and Scrabble on a pretty shallow level. But that's the way that ought to work. As we serve one another, we're serving each other in what is doing what is good, right, for our spouses. We're serving one another, and as long as it's not anything that would be outside of the bounds of what the Scripture tells, we're serving preferences and desires and those kinds of things as much, and comfort as much as we can. It's really being a servant. Now, here's another one that hits this, and it's in John 15:13, where Jesus says, "Greater love has no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friend." Husbands, that ought to be one of our life verses as we think about our wives. Most of us here are not going to have to jump in front of a bullet. Right, there's not going to be a story about how somebody tried to kill Abby. More than likely, I hope not, somebody tried to kill Abby and I let them kill me instead. But to lay down our lives for our wives means that we lay down our desires, right? Our comforts, our agendas, our expectations. We lay those things down. We lay our rights down in order to serve and love our wives. Now, when you look and see what Jesus Christ did, I mean, think about how he laid his life down. Think about the God of glory coming in the form of a servant. The one who willfully went to the cross, who was sinless to endure the wrath of God because of our sins, right? Laid down his rights in order to do that. Of course, it was a covenant. It was predetermined, and he did that. Well, it's that kind of sacrificial love. How can I lay down my life for my friend? And that's a question that will affect all kinds of day-to-day, moment-by-moment interactions that we have. That's a question that can help us figure out where pride creeps in and where humility is lacking. Where am I unwilling to lay down my life where it wouldn't violate Scripture were I to do it? Number four, we get this straight from the passage there in Ephesians. The kind of love that Christ has for his church is a sanctifying love. It's a sanctifying love. In other words, it's a love that produces good fruit in the life of his bride, right? It's a love that makes his bride, we're talking about Christ and the church, it's a love that makes his bride look more and more like himself or like Christ. Now, your kind of love is not to try to produce, you know, your image in your wife, but it's a love that is, number one, when we think about what it means to be sanctified, it's a love that's a pure love. And then, think about this. Think about what you're called in Scripture. Think about the term husband and the different ways that it's used. It comes from and is attached to the word husbandman, right? Husbandman, out of John 15 and other places in Scripture. That is someone who works in a field or a vineyard, and who labors in that vineyard to the extent that it becomes fruitful, that it grows, it prospers, it blossoms. The husbandman has to go in and till the ground and water it and plant and fertilize and pull the weeds and check in to make sure the crop is healthy. The husbandman is making sure because he cares about his labor is there and the field prospers because of what he does. Well, part of what it means for your love to be a sanctifying love is that your love is influencing your wife in such a way that she's growing more and more into the image of Jesus Christ. You're encouraging her spiritually. Right? You're encouraging her where her gifts are. You're encouraging the cultivation of those gifts. You're doing what you can to help her grow in the areas that God has gifted her. And you're also doing what you can to help her in the burdens and in the things that would tie her down where you have the energy and you have the ability to do it. Now, I'm not saying you're doing everything you can to make sure your wife gets to stay on the couch all day and you're fulfilling everything else. What I am saying is you're thoughtful enough to see she's got a gift here. She has been God has blessed her here. There's a gift that could be cultivated, or here's something that's needful. She needs some fellowship here. It would be good for her to have some time out here or there or whatever. But as husbands, you know, we're not the God of our wives. But one of the things we're called to is to labor for their good and to labor on their behalf or for their fruitfulness. Not because we're the fruit producers, but we're helping facilitate or cultivate those kinds of areas. What do I mean by that? Well, just some real easy ones is how often we encourage our wives and free our wives up enough to be able to spend time in Scripture, to be able to spend time with the Lord. How often we free our wives up, or what our response is whenever our wives just need a break. They need to have some time with Abigail, with the girls or whatever. Moving in a little more practical, and we'll have more messages on this. But husbands, just what our interaction is in complimenting and being part of the parenting process with our wives. You know, it's becoming more and more common, and the more people I talk to who need help, the more this pattern shows up. And the pattern is this: I go to work, I help make the kids, my wife does everything else with the kids, I pay for the wedding, and that's it. Okay, now that's a little bit oversimplified, but you understand what I mean. The wife's job is to discipline. The wife's job is to make sure that they're educated and to make sure that they're this and that and everything else. I just work. Well, part of what it means to be a husband and to have a sanctifying love in the sense of helping them be fruitful is to labor and do the kinds of things and the cultivations that need to be done to where they're freed up so they can have some time spiritually with the Lord. And we could get into a whole parenting thing that we're not going to right now. That'll come later. Number five, the kind of love that we ought to have for our wives, and this will be the last one for this morning, is a kind of love that is not based on our wives' performance. Now, that's not the same as what we said at the beginning with a predetermined love. That fits in that, but there's more to say. Look in Titus chapter 3. Titus chapter 3, starting in verse 3, it says, "For we ourselves also were sometimes foolish, disobedient, deceived, serving divers lusts and pleasures, living in malice and envy, hateful and hating one another. But after that the kindness and love of God our Savior toward man appeared, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy, he saved us by the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Spirit," or the Holy Ghost. Now, here, this is clearly verse 5 points out the fact that that God did not, his love and kindness was not exercised toward us because of any works that we did, right? we were disobedient and all the things that verse 3 says that we were. Verse 4 says God's love and kindness was exercised toward us. And verse 5 says it had nothing to do with our performance, nothing to do with our works or anything we could have done. Well, when we think about what it means to love our wives the way that Christ loved the church, then it means we're called to love in a way that is not a reactionary kind of love. You know what I mean by that, right? It's not based on how they're measuring up to whatever our expectations might be. It's not based upon what their mood might be that day. It's not based upon any of that. What's it based on? Well, it's based on the love that you've already committed, and it's based on mercy, right? Mercy. Think about this, and this goes both ways, but since we're talking about husbands, here's the question. How do you, well, number one, are you aware of your wife's weaknesses? Are you aware of how your wife's weaknesses influence the things that may aggravate you or things that may tempt you to put her on a works-based relationship? And then the second question is, how do you respond to those weaknesses? How do you respond to those weaknesses? Is compassion anywhere in the equation? Is mercy anywhere in the equation? And if they are, how do they play out? What would it look like for us to be compassionate, merciful, gracious in the face of our spouse's weakness? One of the things that's really helpful is for us to figure out and be aware of what our weaknesses are. Because typically, I don't know, maybe not you, but for me, what I tend to do is to try to respond to her weakness with my weakness, hoping everything will work out. And it just doesn't. I'll tell you what, you know, a lot of times our weaknesses are the same as or just a different side of our strength. And so one of the things that is a weakness of mine is to fall into the Mr. Fix-It mode. Right? I can come up with answers, I can come up with solutions, we can figure this thing out, blah, blah, blah. Well, there was, this has been a couple of months ago now, but we were talking about an issue with, it was something that had come up that was not really related to our family, but it was something I had been thinking about, something I had been wanting to kind of work into a conversation for a while, and so Abby began to become concerned about it. It was a different organization, and she asked me about it, and I thought, okay, here's my chance. Here it is. I've had all these great thoughts about how to fix this for a long time. Let me just unload it. Let me just dump it. Okay, we were trying to figure out how to do something with Spreading Sunshine. I dumped it, and it was good. You know, been thinking about this for a while. It was well thought out, and it was very thorough. Everything I had thought about it, I was able to articulate into words. And the more I talked, the better I sounded, the more I went. And we got finished, and she said, "We've just got to quit talking because I'm getting angry." And I thought, huh? So I thought, and that's not the first time that's ever happened, by the way. So I thought and thought and I thought, you know, all I've done really is just pile the burden on thicker. I haven't really helped anything. I've given a bunch of information that really can't be applied right now. She was overwhelmed before, and she was overwhelmed times 100 after I got finished telling her everything I thought about it. And so the Lord just gave me an insight you know, Lewis, you dummy, just go and pray with her. Just go and pray that God would give her wisdom, that God would bless her with the insights that she needs to be able to navigate through this. And so I had to go back and I had to apologize, and then we prayed together, and lo and behold, that was helpful. Can you believe it? Now, here's a principle based off of that. when we are responding, this is husband or wife, either one, when we're responding to our spouse's weakness, a good place to start is at the throne of grace. A bad place to start is your perceived strength. Now, how are you going to figure out if your perceived strength piles on to the overwhelming or whatever struggle that your spouse is going, is experiencing at the time? Well, part of that's going to come when we talk about learning our wives, but here's a good way. Pay attention to their response, and then here's something we tell David. It's pretty basic. Use your words and ask. When's the last time you offered up a solution and took the time to ask, was that helpful? Or did it just, I didn't have to ask because Abby was pretty quick to let me know she was getting more angry, so I put two and two together on that last one. But just using our words, was that helpful? So a love that is, again, this is under the heading of compassion, mercy, grace, but it has to be informed. It has to be based on knowledge if we're going to do that. You think about that in relation to this reality of Christ out of Hebrews 2, that he I can't remember the King James wording, but it was necessary that he was made like unto his brothers so that he would be able to succor them in their time of need. What does that mean? So that he would be able to provide the right kind of help in the right kind of need. Did you know that Jesus is not just in heaven whenever you petition him for help? He's not just throwing out some kind of general grace. He's not throwing out a one-size-fits-all that hits you and automatically, just in some uninformed way, tends to be helpful. The scriptural teaching is this: Jesus knows you better than you know yourself. He knows what's on your heart before it ever hits your lips. And his grace is sufficient in a very specific, knowledgeable way to your need. Isn't that a beautiful reality about Christ? Husbands, we're called to mimic that as we love our wives. And so, again, we go back to the 2 Corinthians passage. Who is sufficient for these things? And we have to confess our need of Jesus' help. We'll come back this afternoon and finish up. Let's pray. Father, Lord, as we think about just the calling that you have called us as husbands to, we do have to say what Paul said, and we just have to confess, Lord, we need your help. We need your help to be aware of the areas that we fall short in, and we need your help to know how to grow in these areas. I pray that you would be with each husband here. Bless us to strengthen our commitment and our efforts to love our wives the way that you've loved the church. Father, I pray that you would be merciful to us and that you would grow us more and more into the image of Jesus Christ. We pray along with Paul in Ephesians 3 that you would strengthen us in our inner man. Father, we pray that you'd bless us to know the love of Christ that passes all understanding. And Lord, we pray that you would sustain us. We pray that you would continue to grow us. In Jesus' name, amen.